I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to begin at verse 3. 2 Peter 3, and then we're going to jump ahead a little bit. 2 Peter 3, 3. By the way, I want to thank Kiana for the beautiful offertory. Thank you, ladies, for the music this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where thine alabaster cities gleam, right? In that day when the Lord comes. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just commit this brief time we have in your word this morning to you. We ask you to be glorified, to be lifted up and exalted. May our hearts be lifted up on high, Lord. Just give us joy. We have so much to rejoice about and be thankful. And it may be this morning we're kind of down in the mouth and have been grumbling and griping. And Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for that and help us to see we have so much for which we should be thankful. And we are thankful for the cross. We're thankful for our Savior, who paid the price that we can never pay, who paid the debt that we owe, who is our sacrifice, our offering for sin, Lord, who gives us freedom through faith in his shed blood. I pray, Lord, if there be any here this morning who don't know you as Savior, not sure about their salvation, that today would be the day that they enter into the kingdom of God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've already looked at the first few verses. What have we gone to? About verse 9 or so, verse 9. And we come to the day of the Lord will come. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. And we wonder, how long will it be? How long will it be? How bad will things get before this happens? And we think it can't be much longer. Surely his wrath and fury is about to be unloosed upon this world. We think it can't be much longer. Where is the Lord when we need him? When will he come? The skeptics and the scoffers mockingly ask, where is the promise of his coming? Verses 3 and 4. Things just continue as they were. Where's your loving God when you say that he will make everything right? Where's that at? Who will punish sin and reward righteousness? Yeah, right. Where is he? Where is he? You are deluded. Your God is a fairy tale. You are so stupid and gullible to believe such nonsense. What a waste of time and a waste of your life. Now, they may not say that to you, but many people are thinking that about you. But you know what? He is coming. Mark it down. Write it down. Believe it. He is coming. His day is coming, and it will be his day. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. The day of God will come, verse 12. It will come and he will come, and no one and no thing, nothing can stop it. And for those who are his enemies, when he comes, they will forever, forever be his enemies, and they will perish under the wrath and judgment and fire of God forever. He will have the last laugh. Psalm 2, verse 4. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. We read in Hebrews 10, 37, for yet a little while he that shall come, and will not tarry. So the day of the Lord will come. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? It will come. There's no question about that. But the question is, am I ready? Are you ready for his coming? Are you ready to meet him? And if you're not ready right now, if you're not ready right now, you're not ready. You're not ready for his coming. If you're not ready spiritually now, then when? When will you be ready? Ever? Will you be embarrassed when you stand before him, and you and I will stand before him one day? Will you be ashamed? Will you be full of sorrow? It need not be. It need not be. We read Romans 14, verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I'm not going to give an account of myself to you. I'm going to give an account of myself to God. Now today we're accountable to each other and to God, but in that day it's God and God alone to whom we are accountable. And if things aren't right, then you need to take care of that now. Now is the time to take care of it. Don't go another day without doing business with God. You see, the day of the Lord will come. He said, he promised before he ascended into heaven that he would return, that he would come again. And so the day of the Lord will come. Turn, if you will, to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Now that day for the lost, it will be a day of doom and damnation, a day of distress and despair, a day of degradation and death. You see, the day of the Lord is a day or a time period of wrath when the full fury and wrath of God will be unleashed upon the nations and upon every unrepentant human being. Listen to this news report from Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. The sixth seal is open. And John writes, and I beheld when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free man, when they knew, they hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains, verse 16, and said to the mountain and rocks, fall on us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? That will be the cry of kings and mighty men in that day. In the Bible, the day of the Lord is described as an extraordinary, miraculous intervention of God in human history for the purpose of judgment, culminating in his final judgment of the wicked on the earth and the destruction of the present universe. The Old Testament prophets wrote much about this. They viewed the final day of the Lord as a day of judgment, darkness, damnation, a day in which the Lord would completely destroy his enemies and vindicate his name, reveal his glory, and establish his kingdom, of which you and I will be a part in that glorious kingdom in that day. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, if you would. Isaiah chapter 2. And let's begin at verse 10. Isaiah 2, verse 10. And we see how similar this sounds to what we read in the book of Revelation. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The Lord alone. Not Kim Jong-un, not Donald Trump, not Angela Merkel, not whoever else are leaders of nations in the world, but the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts will be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, and upon the ships of Tarshish, and all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The House of Representatives and the Senate will no longer be exalted as they'd like to be. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Verse 20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats. They're going to cast their idols and just throw them at the moles and the bats. They're so worthless. To go in the clefts of the rock and the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. And what a shaking that will be in that day. So, the day of the Lord will come. You may notice there's an outline on the back of your bulletin if you have one, and maybe it'd be helpful to follow that. We see the day of the Lord will come. Number one, we see the deniers of his return, which we already looked at. Secondly, this morning we want to talk about the desire that we should have for his return. And then thirdly, we'll see we must show diligence at the prospect of his return in the last part of chapter 3. The believer, we see the deniers of his return, but the believer in Jesus Christ will have a desire. You and I should want Jesus Christ to come back today. Today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if today we would be caught up in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air? 1 Thessalonians 4, John 14, I will come again, receive you unto myself, and other passages as well. So the believer in Christ has a desire for his return. By way of stark contrast to the deniers, the believer has an all-consuming desire for the Lord's return. We don't deny it. We don't ignore it. Rather, we want the Lord to come again and receive us unto himself. You should want that. And if I'm living as I ought, if I'm living a life that pleases him, I'm going to want that. I'm going to want to enter into his presence. We're always looking for that blessed hope. Our prayer and our cry is Maranatha, 1 Corinthians 16:22. Maranatha, meaning our Lord come. Lord come. The early church had a fervent desire for the soon return of Jesus Christ. What happened? What about us? Where's our desire? Well, I'm hoping to get that new car first, or that new home, or I'd like to go to a Royals baseball game, but that's no fun. See them lose again. A Chiefs football game. I haven't done that yet. I haven't either. I'd like to do that before he comes. Where's our desire? We ought to be looking for his coming, hoping that he will come sooner rather than later. That's where we ought to be. Are we yearning or yawning? I'm afraid too many of us are yawning. Do you yearn for the sight and sound of his coming in the clouds, or is yours an apathetic yawning about this hope that God has graciously given us? We are like the yawners and say in our hearts, where is the promise of his coming? And the resounding answer from the courts of heaven in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slow. He's not going to delay. But verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For yet a little while he that shall come and will not tarry. Again, Hebrews 10:37. So we should have a desire for his return, verses 7 to 11. Verse 8, you note that the Lord is patient, we already saw. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Secondly, letter B, the Lord is long-suffering. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should come, that any should perish. But God wishes, he desires that every single person on earth come to believe on him. Now, we know not everyone will, but that's God's wish. That's his desire. He would like to see that. Now, I know all about God as he elected certain ones to salvation, and not everyone is of the elect, but whosoever will may come. Anyone may come. God's wish is that all would come, but all will not come. And our desire is to get the gospel so they can hear and have the opportunity to come, right? So he's long-suffering. The Lord is not slack. He's never slow, long-suffering, because he wishes men would come to repentance. But men must make that choice. They either choose life or death. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life, John 5:40. He offered life, but he said, you will not come to me. You could come, but you will not come. So the Lord is patient, the Lord is long-suffering, and then letter C, verse 10, the Lord will come. The Lord will come. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. So we see, first of all, the certainty of his coming. The Lord will come, and it's certain. The certainty of his coming. He will come. Mark it down. He will come. He will come. There will be no stopping it. There will be no delay. Men may doubt and taunt and mock, but that doesn't hinder God for one moment. He doesn't worry a bit about that. All is under his control, and at the perfect time in God's time, according to God's timetable, he will come. By the way, you will meet him right on time, whether it be by death or by the rapture. When God is ready for you, he will take you by way of death, the very second in which he ordained. But he will intervene. He will intervene in the history of the world and of mankind as he has never done before. He is coming to judge the world, and he will. As we've noted already, it is a day of darkness, a day of judgment, when God will act to vindicate his people and destroy his enemies and establish his kingdom. That's what I like about it. He will make all things right. We will be vindicated in that day. The day of the Lord is not just a single event, by the way. It's not a 24-hour day. It rather describes a period of time in which things will be brought to their conclusion. The day of the Lord is when God's going to wrap everything up, we might say. And eternity will be ushered in. John Walvoord describes the scope of that day this way. The day of the Lord includes the tribulation time, the seven-year tribulation time preceding the second advent of Christ, as well as the whole millennial reign of Christ. It will culminate in the judgment of the great white throne. The day of the Lord, therefore, is an extended period of time lasting over 1,000 years. So the certainty of his coming, he will come. And then we see the suddenness of his coming. He's going to come like a thief, like a robber who comes in to rob your house. His coming will take many by surprise. Will it take you by surprise? It will be sudden and secret. It is as a thief. Jesus talked about that. Paul talked about that. And so Peter talks about it. You know, when a thief breaks into your house, he usually doesn't ring the doorbell or send you a text telling you, by the way, I'm coming by about 1 o'clock this afternoon. It would be helpful if you would not be home when I ransack your house. He's not going to tell you he's coming by 1 in the afternoon when everybody's at work. When you come home later in the day and find that your belongings are turned upside down and many things are missing, you are shocked. You can't believe that it would ever happen to you. You never thought that would happen. I know my wife and I were that way when we came home one day and found that a thief had come into our house and gone through about everything. This one, we lived in Greenville, South Carolina. We're going to college. And what the thief didn't realize when he broke into our basement apartment, that there was nothing there to steal. He hardly took anything, went through everything, went through our drawers, all our clothes were thrown out of our drawers, everything in the kitchen was a mess. He did get a coin collection. I had some silver half dollars and silver dollars and things, and got that, but left our stereo set, left, we just didn't have, we were poor, we were going to college, you know, could hardly afford groceries, so he was greatly disappointed, but a thief isn't going to come that way. That's why the suddenness of his coming. This is a clear warning that the day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly, resulting in surprise and irreparable loss for the unprepared, or irreparable loss for the unprepared. But those of us who are prepared and are living in continued expectation of Christ's coming, that day is going to be a joyous day. It's going to bring gladness and blessing as well as reward. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, if you would. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice it's sudden destruction. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In other words, whether we're alive or dead, we're going to live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So the certainty of his coming, he will come. The suddenness of his coming as a thief. And then the change at his coming. The change at his coming. My, oh my, what a change that will be. What a day that will be. In the which the heaven, verse 10 again, the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Notice, pass away, melt, burn up. There is a big time change a-coming. The scoffers mockingly say that all things continue to be as they always were and nothing is ever going to change. Nothing ever changes. It stays the same, but not so in that day, in the great day of the Lord. You know, the world seems obsessed today with fears of the catastrophe coming. For example, the so-called global warming, or the global warming hoax, as I like to call it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I would like to introduce to you the true, real deal of global warming. Yea, we might say global burning at its hottest. This is not just climate change, we're talking about, but a climactic change coming upon the whole world when everything, and I mean everything, will be burned up. And it will be accompanied with a great noise, or it can be translated with a roar. With a roar. And the noise will be unlike anything anyone has ever heard before. It will be a deafening roar, possibly caused by the disintegrating atoms of the universe. It'll be a cataclysm unlike any the world has ever witnessed, yea, the universe has ever seen before. It will be an upheaval of epic proportions. It will be a calamity unlike any other calamity. It will truly be a catastrophe that is catastrophic, and yet, all under the perfect sovereign control of the ruler of the universe, under the rule of God. It's all, he is calmly ordering, controlling everything. It will be a burning and a melting that is going to turn all the elements into liquid. And we might say it will be a controlled burn, but God will be in total control of every flame. Who is a God like our God? Who can compare? Isaiah 45 and Isaiah 46 talks about our sovereign, powerful, all-powerful God. Wonderful to read those two chapters, Isaiah 45, 46. Who is like our, who can compare? No one. No one. There's none like him who controls all the elements, the molecules, the atoms, the neutrons, the protons, the electrons. They all take their cue for how they move from his word. In fact, from the word of Jesus Christ. He is in control of all things. And when God gives a command to the elements to melt, they will melt. The atomic structure, I believe, will probably disintegrate. When he commands the heavens to pass away, the heavens will bow and exit at his word. When he gives the order for the earth to be burned up, the earth will obey immediately. The Old Testament prophets referred to the day of the Lord as the day of doom. Six times, a day of doom. And four times, they refer to it as a day of vengeance. The New Testament writers name it as a day of wrath, a day of visitation, the great day of God, the Almighty, Revelation 16, 14. And these horrifying judgments that are coming upon the earth because of the world's, are coming upon the earth because of the world's overwhelming sinfulness that has caused God's cup of wrath to be full and overflowing. We see that in Joel chapter 1. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Joel 1:15, a destruction from the Almighty. Joel chapter 2, 1 through 3. We don't have time to read all these. But blow the trumpet of Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and so on. And Joel 2, verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And Isaiah 51, 6, lift up your eyes to the heaven and look on the earth, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. The heavens shall pass away. Back to 2 Peter 3:10 now, okay? Before we get too far away. 2 Peter 3:10, he adds, and the heavens shall pass away. Probably referring to the visible heavens surround the earth. We talked about this Wednesday night. There are three heavens. The heavens of the clouds of the sky and the birds of the air. Then there's a heaven where the planets are. And then there's a heaven where God lives. This is probably referring to the heavens above the earth that will pass away, suggesting a passing of the heavens from one state of existence to another. and that their form and structure will radically change, and it will happen with a great noise somehow, who knows how. Maybe like the roaring of a tremendous fire. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The word elements here literally means things standing in a row. Like your ABCs are lined up in a row. A, B, C, D, E, the elements are all lined up. The alphabet represents the elements of speech. Here referring to material things, it may mean the elemental substances that make up matter. Okay, do you know your physics? I don't. Chemistry, physics, matter. Do you know all the elements and what all the elements are made up of? Well, the elements shall melt or dissolve. Such will be the fervent heat. Elements meaning or melt or dissolve means they will be loosened and broken up into their component parts like a building being torn down. In other words, the physical structure of this present world will disintegrate, but not necessarily annihilated. I don't know if God's going to make it disintegrate and disappear and replace it with a whole new world, or he's going to radically redo this current world by burning everything up. Obviously, things will not continue as they were, as the mockers claim. Now, I understand there are six basic elements, the most common basic elements in the earth and in living organism. They are carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, and sulfur. And these account for 97% of your body's mass. And they also exist in great abundance in the Milky Way, Galilee, and beyond. So, in other words, my body is similar to the Milky Way, I guess we can say. Now, will these be the elements that are burned up, melted with fervent heat? I don't know. We're just guessing here. Nobody knows. It will be a destruction, probably a destruction of the basic atomic structure of the universe. Verse 10 again, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, this is in contrast to the former destruction of the world by water in Noah's day when God destroyed the world with a worldwide flood in chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. But in contrast to the destruction by water, we await a thorough destruction by purging by fire. The earth and the works that are therein speak of the universality and the particularity of the judgment. Maybe works here refers to all the things that man has crafted and made, like cities and roads and electronics and cars and computers and your iPhone and your smartphone. And, oh my, I never thought of that. What will I do? I tell you what, there'll be no iPhones in heaven. You're not going to need one. You'll have something far better, right? Anyway, all the varying achievements of men is related to this world. It's all going to go away. It's all going away. God's going to burn it up. That's why we don't want to worship it. Get too caught up with these things. We loosely hold the things that God has given us to enjoy. Okay, many things are good, but if they demand our attention all the time, they become bad. If they take away our time of worship and our attention on God, they become bad, though they be good in and of themselves. God's going to burn it all up. God does this. Mother Nature doesn't do this. God's power is so tremendous that it's going to destroy everything. Everything. By the way, that same power is what raises you and me from the dead, that gives us life. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And then he commands us to go in Matthew 28 in that power. Okay? But that power is so tremendous it will destroy everything. And yet in the midst of it all, he's going to protect you and me. We are kept by the power of God under the day of salvation. Is that 1 Peter 1:6 or 2 Peter 1:6? Now I don't remember. But he's going to protect his sheep, and they will be brought safely home. So, again, the Lord is patient. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord will come. And we see the certainty of his coming, the suddenness of his coming, and the change in his coming. And finally, we see that you and I must respond. The Lord is patient. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord will come. But you and I must respond. Verse 10. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons ought ye to be? What we ought to be, that's the conclusion. We need to respond. We need to act. We need to do something in light of this, is what Peter's saying. Okay, I tell you all this so that you might do right, live right, honor the Lord, live for him, glorify him, live a life of holiness and godliness. In all holy conversation, your behavior, all holy behavior and godliness. That day, the day of the Lord, ought to have a great impact on us. The prospect of what is coming ought to effect a change in the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves in this brief journey that we call life as we travel to eternal life on the way to eternity while riding on this planet that is a potential fireball. Well, Paul writes of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So Paul is complimenting them, saying, you turned to God from idols. There was a change in your life, and now you wait for his coming. Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He will change our vile, our lowly body, our body of humiliation, and he's going to change the universe. And after he returns, the entire present universe will cease to exist. It will be replaced by a completely new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and the righteous made righteous by the blood of the Lamb will live with God forever and ever, and will sing his praises forever, and will bow before him. It is going to be a day of joy and gladness and happiness, and we ought to be where we can't wait for that day. Might it come today? Might it come today? And I saw a new heaven, John writes in Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, as we just talked about, and there was no more sea. Verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God shall be with them. And God will be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. In Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light in the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign. You and me shall reign forever and ever. So then, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy behavior and godliness? I'm going to reign forever. I can't believe God would do that. It's enough that he would save me, but I'll reign forever with the saints on high, with Jesus Christ? I don't deserve that. Am I walking worthy of that? I'll reign forever. Am I worthy of that? No wonder Peter admonishes us to be holy and godly in light of what is coming, in light of what God has done and is going to do for us. One Puritan writer said, they that expect to enjoy what God promises will be sure to perform what God commands. Thomas Lyle. They that expect to enjoy God's what God promises will be sure to perform, do what God commands. Am I sure to do that? God help me to be that way. God help me to live in such a way that my life is just a reflection of the glory of God. It's a struggle. It's a battle. We fail and fail and we fail again. I know I do. But God help me to get up again and live for Him again. Repent of my sin, ask for His forgiveness, and go on. And God will bless as I do. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Our Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your word and the blessing here and the warning. It's sobering, Lord, to read of what's coming. We just continue on as though things are going to always be as they've always been. And we as Christians become guilty of that as well, Lord. We get so caught up in the materialism of this age. And it's so tempting, Lord. It is so attractive, and it has such a pull upon us. And maybe it's pulled some of us away from the love and the devotion of Jesus Christ for us and of us for Him. Help us, Lord, to love You with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love those around us as Jesus Christ loves us. Bless us, Lord, as we close. We give our hearts to You, thanking You, Lord, for Your promise to us. Though there be warning for the unbelievers, there is joy and gladness promised to the believer. And for that, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to number 327. 327. Let's stand together as we sing, and let's sing the first and the last on that.